word of God that is upon my mind to speak from, as the Lord may help me this morning, is in the psalm that we read, and the latter part of verse 3. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. The whole verse reads, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. As we read together this 35th psalm, you may have felt, as I have felt sometimes, the language is very strong against David's enemies. He seeks the Lord's interposition in his personal defence from the wretched anger of Saul and so many of the kingdom of Saul that were supportive of his attitude and outlook. Instead of being humbled at God's goodness in granting to them such a man as David, they sought to annihilate him, to bring him to an early grave. And oh, when we think of the ultimate history of David, how contrary was the attitude of the multitude that sought his harm and even an early death himself. But David had a refuge. David had a deliverer. David could appeal to the Lord of hosts to use his sovereign prerogative to protect him, preserve him, and ultimately to deliver him. My friends, I wonder, as we think of these things, and not to the same depth, not to the same degree, persecuted, tempted, and tried by the powers of evil, what a wonderful thing it is when those things that threaten us, those things that appear against us, those things which would rejoice in our downfall, that they are a means in God's hand of bringing us closer to God as our refuge and our strength and of our very present help in time of trouble. Any enemy that drives us, our souls, to the throne of grace and to the God of all grace to appear for us in our exposure to great difficulty and great danger, I say, my friends, ultimately we shall see them as very, very beneficial instruments in bringing us into a deeper and more extensive knowledge of the Lord himself in the personal experience of a saved soul. Now, I'm not going into the terminology that David employs and the wishes he exercises in regard to the preservation of his person from the hand of Saul and all the hosts that united in his imminent destruction, except as the Lord had another way for David. Instead of entering into a grave, he was to enter into a throne on earth, and that throne on earth was a stepping stone to an eternal throne, of which we've been singing in our hymn, in the very presence of the Lord, in glory forever. Oh, my friends, how many of the enemies of the Lord's people are lost souls, but how many of the Lord's people, a number which no man can number, of every nation, kindred, and tongue is being preserved through the providential and temporal care of the Most High, bringing them through a way that is appointed for His own glory and their good, will gather them unto Himself at last, and there won't be a vacant throne, there won't be a missing soul of that great number whom the Lord hath chosen to save and is determined in the exercise of His infinite love to have them with Him and like Him forever. Numbered with them would I be now and to eternity. Is that a sentiment that finds expression again and again in your soul, not only when you're on your knees, but sometimes as you're following the appointed course in circumstance, in the circumstance of life, you find such a desire to look to the Lord for His salvation. Well, now, my principal meditation has been upon this short close with such a comprehensive application. Here is a living soul under great pressure, threatened by great power with seemingly little defense. He prays, "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." My friends, if the Lord ever speaks with power to our souls and reveals clearly to us that from eternity past He's loved us, He's thought upon us, He's taken the necessary steps in the incarnation of His dear Son, that a way of salvation should be perfected, suitable to the forgiveness of the sinner and the glory of the Saviour forevermore. Oh, what favoured people we are, whatever may be the situation into which God in His wisdom has brought us, however contrary, however fearful, even however dreadful the situation may be. And you may feel, I can't stand much more of this. It'll soon drive me off my mind. But nevertheless, every detail, every particular thing, every stroke of the enemy, every bad thing that has been thought and expressed contrary, it's all under the control of the Lord Jehovah Himself. We sing the truth when we sing, "Not a single shaft can hit until the God of love sees fit." Now that's the portion of the people of God. And it's the perfection of control and defense. And my friends, the people of God have many, many enemies, perhaps in a temporal way, not so many as David had, but nevertheless, there are enmities expressed in temptation and also in misrepresentation. The people of God are hated of the world, as Christ Himself was hated, and it's a great mercy that there is deliverance afforded to those who in themselves feel wretched, ruined, and undone. Say unto my soul. Now let me turn particularly to this. Do you know you've got a soul? Do you know you've got a soul? You say, well, I know I've got a body, and I know it's subject to various situations, some of them most threatening, and I fear I might become the subject of ill health with all sorts of necessary afflictions to be dealt with. And yes, there is sometimes a heavy cloud of sickness and infirmity overhangs the child of God. We know we've got a body. We know we've got a mind. We know we've got a spirit. Do we know we've got a soul? Do we know we've got a soul? For as I gather together these indisputable facts relative to our natural part, the most important consideration is your soul. Your soul. And every person under the sun, I don't mind what they may say, what they may do, how they may hold up in ridicule the simple faith of believing souls. My friends, they may be bitter in their language, they may be contrary in their attitudes, they may make such a situation that's hard and difficult to live with. Nevertheless, they have a soul that must live forever. And there's not a person on earth but what will be held accountable to God for the condition and position of their souls when they pass from time into eternity. Say unto my soul, the Lord communicates with the souls of his people in a very personal way. We communicate together, don't we, by talking the same language and entering into the same interests, and we find much comfort and pleasure in those natural communications through our voice. We're favoured to hear the voice of others, and sometimes we find great pleasure in sharing subjects common to both with others of our fellows round about us. But my friends, those things appertain to the natural side of life. But there is a spiritual side of life. And that spiritual side of life is the most important because the effects of it are eternal. No matter how many people may say naughty things about us, when we die, that will be the end as far as we're concerned. But how wonderful if the Lord has spoken to our souls and said, despite all the contrary judgments that sometimes come in so powerfully and fearfully to our condemnation, if the Lord, over and above all that is adverse to us and the prospects of our future, if the Lord says, I am thy salvation. My friends, it's a great, great, invaluable testimony that we'll do to live by and do to die by. Yes, if once the Lord has spoken to us in the saving authority and efficacy of his lips, I am thy salvation. I say, we're in the narrow way to heaven, and when the journey appointed for us is complete, the Lord will perfect that which concerns us and gives us our appointed place in his presence, heaven forever. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. This is one of the jewels of Christian experience. This is one of those things that stands out. Simple expression with an unfathomable depth of meaning, because the comprehensive love of God in Jesus Christ is beyond our finite ability to comprehend. But the sweetness and influence immediately conveyed by the answer to this prayer will indeed give us joy and rejoicing in the Lord and in his great salvation. I reiterate, do you know you've got a soul? Say unto my soul, and the Lord speaks to the souls of his people. He doesn't speak in a way that perhaps someone sitting in the next seat to you in the chapel will hear nothing of his voice. But if his voice is directed to you in answer to this prayer, you'll hear his voice. You'll know that there's something distinct and peculiar about it that never can be imitated by anything apart from God himself. Oh, my friends, what I'm really saying is a personal religion. God's dealings with his chosen. He speaks. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A stranger will they not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. What a mercy to know the shepherd's voice. You know, even in nature, it's a wonderful thing that a flock of sheep can get such an understanding of the voice of the shepherd that when the shepherd goes toward the flock and shouts, the sheep will turn their heads to the direction from which the voice sounds. And my friends, in the Church of God, this place here below, where the sheep of God gather together, where they're hopeful and attentive to the presence of the Lord and his voice sounding forth with sovereign power to the souls of sinners. I say, what a wonderful thing to know something of that distinct characteristic of real religion. To know the Lord's voice when he speaks to you. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. One more consideration is this. Say unto my soul, I am. The Lord speaks of himself. I am. That I am has sent me unto you. What a mercy it is when the Lord, in his sovereign appointments, directs his servants to bring his word in the power of it, clothed with such effect that you hear not just the voice of a minister, but through the minister, the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord constructively, not as it were in that way that makes you sick in condemnation because the sins of your heart and life, as it were, brought forth in the light of an impending judgment, but there is the constructive, aspect of the Lord speaking, saying, I am thy salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. All the salvation known in the world by the Church of the Living God, generation by generation, continuing. My friends, it is the Lord speaking to his people. He brings them into situations, as he did David here, of stress and strain, imminent destruction, unless the Lord put a hedge about him and defended him from his enemies. Yes, it was such a power and which had such an effect that David could find some rest for his soul in the midst of a raging ambition to terminate his existence, to bring him, as it were, under the enmity and bitterness of King Saul to the end of his days. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Are you concerned about your salvation? Are you living for time without any regard for eternity? Are you very, very tender in respect of your physical and mental health? And if so be, anything comes into your path that seems threatening, well, you're running to the doctors, you're going to those that are blessed with qualifications to give advice and recommend certain reactions, either with operations or maybe with medicines. My friends, what about the soul? Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. God, as it were, indicating positively that salvation, that great, great gift of God to men, is your lot. It's your favored portion amidst all the denials that you see some of the rich of this world, some of the mighty, some of those who are blessed with certain physical abilities and talents, and they seem so far above you. And you compare and you say, well, I'm just a poor, insignificant creature, and the world would hardly miss me if I was taken from it. Well, my friend, that gospel is to be preached to the poor and to the needy. And what a wonderful thing it is if the tenor of the text is language which is very present in your soul. Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Have you ever felt you could leave everything else in the hand of God if only God would say these words to you personally, in the love and grace and power of the Almighty, to, as it were, put all your enemies in the right place, that none is able to pluck you out of the hand of God, because he has chosen you to salvation, and he has made payment in the person of the blood of his own Son, that all your sins should be forgiven, that God would be absolutely reconciled to you without any qualification or inhibition. The Lord has chosen you to salvation, given you into the hands of his Son to redeem. And his Son has gone to the end of the law for righteousness. And God smiles with that acceptance of your spirit to be with him and to be like him in glory forever. Let me quote a text that's very precious in my own soul. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Great delight. And his word was, and his fruit was sweet to my soul. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Oh, what a happy Sabbath day it would be to some of you in the congregation if the Lord himself bore witness through the simplicity of worship in which we're now engaged, and there was that powerful answer to a long expressed need. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I had occasion this week to visit a man at Old Hill. He sat under my ministry for 32 years, and his wife was an excellent woman, excellent woman. I had the privilege of laying her mortal remains in the tomb when she'd gone to glory. But this man was not so clearly possessed of the salvation of his dear one, and I want to be careful how I speak. God is a sovereign, and he doesn't deal with husbands and wives collectively. His husband apart and his wife apart. And my friends, we need a personal salvation. It is, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. But I visited him, and he was almost, he was dying of cancer. We've known that for some time. I went into his bungalow, and there he sat in a chair. He could hardly say yes and no to what I said to him. But what did I say to him? The importance of what I said to him has been confirmed in the days from my visit till now. The night after I visited him, he died in the night, alone in a bungalow, and his son and daughter-in-law visited him the next morning and found him dead. So I was the last man on earth to communicate anything to him. The heaviness of that responsibility brings me to feel a great need of stressing the principle of the text to you, because we don't know when we're going to leave time for eternity. We can't comprehend the exact dealings and leadings of God in our experience, but there'll come a time when the Lord calls us. And oh, that man, how I laboured to set before him yet again the secret of salvation. I hoped and prayed the Lord would use me as an instrument to convey that need to him as the only need, really, that he was possessed of, because he was dying. He was dying. And when we come to die, what matters with anything and everything, as it were, that concerns us? My friend, I was going to say this, and I say it knowing that the dependence of every person upon the mercy of God. But get right with God, and the rest matters little. If this prayer is answered, and the Lord condescends to speak favorably, lovingly, graciously to your heart, I say, it will loosen your hold, or loosen the hold of time things upon you, when the Lord in his liberating efficacious authority says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And I'm going to make a statement, and I don't question the truth of it. The happiest people that are upon the face of the earth are those that receive an answer from God for this prayer. Happiest, happiest. Oh, the happiness arising from the life of grace within, when the soul is realizing conquests over hell and sin. May not have got perfect wording, but my memory is a bit threadbare. Say unto my soul, my friend, has this prayer got a place in your heart? Has this prayer got a place in your life? Time things are demanding. Modern life is heavy pressure on the commitment of almost every person under the sun. But have you got room amidst all the anxieties and responsibilities of life? Have you got room for this prayer? Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Jesus is the one thing needful. I without him perish must. The consequences are eternal. They're not just for the rest of your time here under the sun. My friends, it's an everlasting concern to be right with God. There's only one way for a sinner to be right with God. Only one way, and Jesus said it so clearly himself, at great cost to himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. His name shall be called Jesus, Saviour, for he shall save his people from their sins. And your sins are a sickness which is threatening. Your sins will affect your soul eternally. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And would he condescend to whisper in your heart even today, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Well, now, what a wonderful thing to be alive spiritually. There was a ruler of the Jews, great man, doubtless esteemed as a very wise and useful personality. The Lord Jesus said to him, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. What a moment that is when God sends forth his Spirit to make a person dead in trespasses and sins, alive to the fact that they've got a soul and they've got eternity, an everlasting state to enter into. In a little while. And I say a little while because life is a vapor. It appears but a little time. I'm now of that age when I tend to connect things that happen in the present with things that happened in the past. And it's amazing when you get old how often your mind is taken back perhaps many more times then it's taken forward in temporal considerations. But I think of things that happened in my school days. I think of things that happened when I first started work. I remember very clearly the conditions that prevailed and the parental direction that was sanctified to the awakening, as it were, of a concern about spiritual things. And so we go on, and you say, well, how long ago is that? Well, I'm talking about 80 years. 80 years that some of those things took place. What are those 80 years? My friends, it's flown. It's flown. It's taken wings and it's flown by. What a mercy if the Lord had favour to us and said to us in our youthful years, by bringing his good spirit to create a concern in our hearts about our souls. And it's a good thing to fear the Lord in the days of your youth. You'll never regret, as it were, the beginning and perhaps the dampener that was exercised toward many, many pleasures and pursuits in youthful years. Oh, God brought you to a sober consideration of the fact that time is not the all-important thing. Eternity is of greater magnitude by far. The condition of the soul and the circumstances relating to your eternal need surely should take priority, because your soul shall live forever. Don't be deceived and say, well, religion belongs to old people. You know that man I visited, I mentioned, I didn't finish my story, did I? He died in the night after my visit. His son and daughter-in-law found him dead in the morning. And our pastor, who has visited him at Old Hill, was so pleased that I'd been. Well, I said, Pastor, I said, I could only talk to him about Jesus Christ, because there was no other subject suited the condition. And my friends, if I looked along this over this congregation this morning and appreciate there'll come a time when none of us will be here on earth. We shall all be in eternity. Oh, sad if we're living out time without any regard at all for the condition of our souls. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Those with whom we mix, we value their prayers, we value their presence in the house of God, we value their loving interest in our welfare if they're true Christians, because there's a bond that binds souls together, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Yes, my friends, but will you be in heaven? Have you a token? It's a token to be exercised about spiritual things. It's a token when the Lord awakens you and brings you, as it were, out of the grave of the temporal to a consideration of the eternal. And you say, I've got a soul that must live forever. And I don't know when I'm going to die. Look at the uncertainty that associated with my early life. The great war was on. When I was 18, into the forces, the army, under the authority of the army, I could have been sent to any part of the world but I'm here. I'm here. It could have been different. Men that were served with me in the army, they never saw the end of the war, but I did. You see, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Be prepared. Listen to the hymn writer, prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. And my friends, the greatest gift that you can receive under the sun is for God, with power in the word, to say to you, I am thy salvation. I am thy salvation. And the Lord speaks. He speaks. He communicates with his people. He sanctifies them, gives them faith to trust in him, gives them love to follow him, makes them willing to suffer the consequences of his profession, even to be as strangers, as it were, in the world, to the world and the things of it, as they have been led to choose the better part. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I'm going to leave it there for this morning. I hope in the evening, as the Lord may help me, I shall be able to speak of some ways in which the Lord says, I am thy salvation. And my friends, if he says it to you, I say from an experience of it, you'll be happy in your situation and you won't wish for anything to be altered except the power of the love of Christ and the love of your soul to Christ to be strengthened and increased. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Amen.